The Theys are saying
two wrongs are only the beginning of everything gone wrong.
And the scripture of the week:
vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, said the Lord.
Hebrews 10:30.
The guilt, shame, and remorse was all over Thaddeus and Puddles.
There's guilt, remorse, and just a touch of shame all over us, Puddles. Wipe that look off your face before Hortense sees us, figures out what we've done, and finds us out. The desserts are all gone, and all that remains is an empty pie tin, vacant bags that held former cookies, unfilled candy boxes, the empty containers that kept the homemade poochie pie bones. The mistress of the house made up for you, Puddles. Quick, Puddles, let's hide the evidence before Hortense gets a downwind whiff of our works. You want to bury the clue somewhere in the backyard?
What's going on here?
Whoops, too late, Puddles. Head for the hills.
Look at all the empty containers. Okay, that's it, you two dessert rating bandits. I baked my last pie, made my final batch of cookies, and cooked up the last specially baked doggy bones.
The sight of leftover crumbs was edging on an angry, seething outburst that was about to erupt.
Move slowly toward the door, Puddles.
Stay right where you are and face the music, you two undercover gangsters.
Uh-oh. Guess we better freeze, Puddles.
Every time I sleep in the kitchen, Thaddeus, you find my goodies and devour them in no time at all. And what's more, you drag Puddles into your mischief by digging out the treat bones so you don't have to be caught in crime alone. This is the last offense. You both might as well know I am not letting you get away with this.
Please just don't send us to our rooms.
The consequences will be much more severe than that, Thaddeus.
Uh-oh.
There will be no more desserts in this house.
No, not that.
And I'm notifying every bake shop and grocer within a 500-mile radius not to sell any sweets to you. And no more specially made bones for you, Puddles. Don't you two even think for a moment you can go to the internet and order anything online, either.
There's an idea.
I'm gonna make sure there's no dessert deliveries to this address. I'll notify your friends, relatives, and neighbors not to help you either. I'm going to start blogging and let the entire world know you will never, ever get dessert again.
We're going to have to put this to some serious creative thinking, Puddles.
Listen, never more. In no way, nor at any time. It's not going to happen for you, not ever again, nor under any conditions in your lifetime will either of you get treats again.
Let's try holding our breath, Puddles.
Don't hold your breath, because the only rations you'll be getting from here on in are beets and sauerkraut.
Can we get a little sweet in that?
Mrs. Dr. Day had spoken and was readying herself to retreat and let Thaddeus and Puddles stew in the thought of being without dessert for the rest of their lives.
That's it. I've spoken, and now I'm going to our room to sulk and wallow in some self-pity for a while. I won't be available for baking anything that even remotely resembles a dessert.
Hortense.
What?
We're sorry.
Puddle's tail was tucked between back legs, and there was a slow, slithering shame to turning away. Thaddeus was scared, thinking what it would be like on the strict rations of beets and sauerkraut, and to never experience those sugary, dreamy treats passing over his tongue ever again.
Looks like Hortense is going to be vengeful, and I'm going to be visiting the throne room much more often.
Thaddeus commented as he hung his head with deep remorse.
We're going to have to give some creative thought to whom we might possibly hire as a dessert negotiator. I wonder if there's such a thing as an undercover dessert middleman. We'll need someone who's sharp, that can get through to Hortense's subconscious level, outwit her, appeal to her compassionate side, and change her mind without suspecting we're behind the operation. I know, Puddles. Let's go to God.
Some desires for revenge come about through petty matters, while others may seem justified by being qualified by more serious injustices. Whether offenses have been insignificant or are truly grave, we need to know how to handle these situations, as well as understand the consequences of how we face them. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Yes, easier said than done sometimes, especially when your attack has been sudden, brutal, and has taken and destroyed the people or things you value most, and you know they can never be recovered in this life. For example, the heinous murder of a loved one. Anyone who has ever suffered deep pain in the midst of an unfair situation becomes acquainted with thoughts of avenging the wrong. Internal emotions like bitterness, anger, and hatred can rise up within us and root in profound depths, triggering a host of additional problems if we are not equipped to address them wisely. Immediately, we seem to be thrust into hot-blooded, impassioned struggles, contemplating a defense and entering endless thoughts, considering becoming an instrument of revenge. Negative reflection gives way to unfavorable speech as we air our disgust concerning the culprit who has been guilty of the crime that has wounded us. An agonizing, tormenting hatred threatens our hearts as we are flooded with desires to see those responsible for causing us or a loved one pain, wanting to see them penalized to the severest measures. The Holy Bible instructs us in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. At times, an instruction more easily advised than followed. Yet, if we are to survive without emotions that will destroy and eat us up alive, we must be prudent to learn and to practice this advice. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. It is a natural reaction to desire a level of satisfaction, knowing that punishment has been administered to the wrongdoer, and it may even feel good, but feelings are subject to change and unreliable. Even with an immediate or temporary gratification, the satisfaction can leave. However, when we have been offended, if we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with the basic feelings battling within our hearts, we will always settle into a peace we are able to live with comfortably throughout the rest of our lives, even though the chastisement administered to the offender may not be a satisfactory response to our grievance. Life doesn't always deal fair blows, but we can still act, making the most sound choices that will lead us into soul's rest. If we adopt the eye-for-an-eye mentality, we can enter the same arena of wrongdoing as the evildoer. Recompense to no man evil for evil, Romans 12:17 tells us. Recompense in this scripture means to think or meditate beforehand. God knows if we reside in troubling attitudes, they will overcome us, deepening distress, pain, sadness, and reinforcing all the negative emotions made available to us. In every situation of grief and heart's deep weeping, God wants to protect us from entering into further misery that has the potential to torment us endlessly. Our Father knows carrying an offense can bring us to profound, deeply rooted sorrows and step by step deliver us to total destruction. Revenge does not always hold the sweetness we are told of, but can affect our internal attitudes, burdening us with constant vexation of spirit through the bitterness of our own souls. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11. The peace we seek is for our own soul as well as others, and when we possess it, God can also use us to bring it even to those who have scarred and wounded us deeply. What does God want us to do when adversity tries us and woundedness strikes with cruel bruising? How do we deal with desiring another person or persons to feel the agonies and sufferings we have? First of all, God desires that we turn to Him and pray. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Our dear Lord desires for us to trust Him, to bring us through, healing us from the pain, and seeking Him for His true justice. And yes, even mercy to fall upon those who are guilty and responsible for wrongdoing. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. God also wants us to realize that He is a better avenger than we would be. Also, His ability to see the whole picture places Him in the superior position to make far better selections for consequences that will be administered to the fullest for actions. Still, our Lord God gives us a choice. We can take His place, retaliate in such cases, and He may not, because we are doing the work. He may draw back, stand back, and allow us to be the avengers, and just leave it at that. God is a faithful and righteous judge who is able to execute the wisest sentence. God, in His broad, unlimited sight, does not see as we are allowed to see within limitations, and in His wisdom, understanding, and design of things can move contrary to our sympathies and expectations. In the 9th chapter of Acts, Saul of Tarsus falls to the earth. With a bright light shining around him, he is blinded in his meeting with Jesus. Saul is directed to go to the city and wait to be told what he must do. Ananias is then commissioned of the Lord to go and lay hands on Saul, that he might receive his sight. And this statement is made about Paul. "Go your way," Ananias is told, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Here was the great Apostle Paul, the former Saul, who said of himself, "For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul had committed men and women of God to devastating lives of imprisonment, wreaked havoc on the church, destroying it, and even murdered many of God's chosen and elect. Certainly, there were those praying to be avenged for the unfair treatments of their loved ones, but God moved in a mysterious way, transforming Saul into Paul, delivering him over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to fight on their side against the former allegiances he had served. Paul's thorn in the flesh was obviously delivered to him by a messenger of Satan. The scriptures tell us this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. The apostle also had a battle with the deceptive spirit of pride, for which this messenger came to buffet him. This is also communicated in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians. While there is much controversy and so many theories as to exactly what Paul's thorn was, and none of us can know for certain what it was, still, I offer some questions for contemplation. The first question I have is this. What was the message the messenger brought? Is it possible that Paul was kept in check by this messenger who pricked his conscience with remembrance of the sufferings and deaths he had been accountable for? Was this messenger constantly digging the thorn of bearing this memory into his heart and conscience? Certainly there must have been family and friends of those who had been destroyed whose hearts were filled with vengeance, untrusting towards Paul, and unwilling to accept his new position in Christ. Undoubtedly, there were those who did not want to see Paul go unpunished and harbored hatred and desires to see him fail. Perhaps the unhealed wounded followed and mocked him. How do we know for sure what God in His wisdom may have chosen for Paul to carry as recompense on his own personal cross? Thaddeus and Puddles apologized for devouring the treats.
Hortense, my sweet, treating little sugary, baking queen of the kitchen, we are really sorry. Both Puddles and I have had time to think it all through, and we know how hard you work and how really unfair it was for us to take advantage of you. Please forgive us.
Of course. course, I forgive you both.
Thank you. Does that mean you'll be restocking the hiding places?
Go ahead, chuckle. Well, I just don't know about that.
With much petition, Thaddeus and Puddles put forth their pleas to be reinstated into the realm of dessert opportunity.
Please, please, please. I can't be expected to go through this life without your wonderful, delicious, delectable, luscious, yummy, sweet choice, gratifying, mouth-watering, tasty dainties. You could send me to our room and ground me for a week instead.
Puddles lay on the floor, whimpering, barking, and howling mournfully, while Thaddeus got on his knees, sobbing and begging.
Please, 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 let the idea of the beets and sauerkraut expire.
Without going into detail, I will tell you that Thaddeus painted a fairly graphic and specific picture for Hortense of the consequences and also the cleanup that would be required by Mrs. Dr. Day if he had to face the beets and sauerkraut. He also expressed the soreness of separation as he and Puddles would most likely be away on business most of the time, doing business in the latrine and outhouse. Hortense was merciful and relented, admitting the emotions she was beginning to be burdened with were more than she could bear. Happily, once again, Mrs. Dr. Day is building desserts.
Come visit with us again next week, dear ones. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12, too. Forget searching, Thaddeus and Puddles. I've found some new and better hiding places for the desserts. They've gone dark. They're hidden, covered, camouflaged, concealed, undisclosed, unavailable, undercover, unexposed, unrevealed, imperceptible, out of sight, stealth.